Joyce just asked me before, should we greet one another with Shabbat Shalom? We can't. It's not Shabbat. So we can't greet one another with Shabbat Shalom. She meant well. Friday night, we say Shabbat Shalom. Saturday morning, we say Shabbat Shalom. But that ends Saturday night. So what do we say Saturday night and Sunday morning? Because they say Sunday morning. It's one of my favorite phrases. We say it all over Israel. Jewish people say it all over the world on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And that is Shavuah Tov. I love the greeting on Saturday night and Sunday morning. Shavuah Tov. Tov is good. Shavuah, good week. We wish one another a good week. So we all say together, Shavuah Tov. Good to be here this morning. And I always enjoy coming back on Sunday morning. Like I always joke, I'm in my home ballpark. It feels good, just little different faces, but now I got some of mine, which is good. Like to share with you a little bit this morning, as Frank was saying, and I like that banner there. That picture's not bad either, but I like the banner. One people, Woodbridge, Shuva, one family. That's what we are. We are, and we've been meeting now 10 years, which is just so cool. It really is. I meet with Messianic groups all over the country and the world, and they tell me war stories, truly war stories, of the churches they're meeting in. They really do, and the difficulties they have. And then I tell them about our relationship, and they just can't believe it. They just can't believe that we have such a great relationship, and we do. We have a relationship here that we are praying for each other. We are reaching out to a lost world. We have a common message. We have a Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, that we worship together. And it's great to partner. I remember with Frank and Vince and who was?
Dave,
Pastor Dave, right. I remember when we first met over 10 years ago. They said, we just don't want a tenant, we don't want a boarder, we want a partner. And you guys have really fulfilled it. We are partners together, praying for each other, meeting together when we can. And so we have a message that we share together, and that's what I wanted to share this morning. A message that we can say together and that we resonate together on who our Messiah is and what he wants us to do. Together as a team. Every so often, some people knock on my door where I live, and there's these two people, you know the scene, white shirts or whatever, you know. They come in, and they said, and I said, who are you? What's this group? And I'm playing with them. And then I look, I go, oh, the Bible. Go, oh, yeah, the Bible. I said, good. And they said, oh, you, I said, yeah, I'm a Bible believer. I said, but then before they talk, I don't even let them get it out. I say, but you and I are different. They go, what do you mean? I said, well, because you don't believe Jesus is God. They go, where'd you come from? How do you know this? And I said, you believe he is a God, and you're not the God. And I don't let them talk for the next 15, 20 minutes. And I just share the Bible and all the verses and say, thank you very much. Goodbye. And off they go. And they don't know what hit them. I love it. It happened to me also in the parking lot at Ralph's. Here come my two friends. Not those two new ones. They start the same thing. One was Mormons. The others were Jehovah's Witness. And here we go again, you know. And I just, boom, I lay right into them. Because the crux of the whole matter always revolves around it. Who is Yeshua? There are, you know, three basic doctrines we really differ with, where we call almost heresy. And one, of course, is the Bible. People don't believe in the Bible. They have other Bibles and different things. The other is they don't believe the same way we do about salvation. All false groups usually include a way of salvation to be some kind of work that you have to work. But the third thing that always argue with is who is Yeshua? Who is Yeshua? what is he, and what we should do because of it. So I'd like to focus on that because there, who is Yeshua and what we should do. There's a question in the Bible. It's one of my favorite passages. I just love doing it, especially in Israel when we're at Caesarea Philippi up in the Golan Heights, where I believe it really happened. Some other people are wrong. They think it happened somewhere else. But probably happened up there in the Golan Heights. And I see Danny shaking his head. Larry's up to his tricks. But anyway, in the Golan Heights is probably where Yeshua looked at them and said to the disciples, probably to Peter, Jacob, and John. I didn't make a mistake, folks. I said Peter, Jacob, and John. No? Peter. There's no James in the Bible. I know, I'm really, you know, I get up here and I teach you all kinds of heresy, but I like it. You're stuck. Yeah, there's no James in the Bible. If you look up in the Greek, you're not going to find James. And people, you get all upset. The Bible's wrong because the Greek word is Jacob, Jacob. You know, I don't know if King James wanted his name in the Bible or what. But his the real name, every James in the Bible is Jacob. So now I've shaken everyone up. Here we go. So anyway, Peter and Jacob and John, they go up with Yeshua. And Yeshua asks them the question. And it's in Matthew 16. If you have your Bibles, open them up. But I want you to be faced with this question. Because in this question that Yeshua talks with Peter and Jacob and John, he's really revealing who he is. Now, this isn't your outline, throwing in an extra. You know, I'm taking some liberties here. But I like, there's a part in the book of Matthew that says, nobody can know the Father except Yeshua. And nobody can know Yeshua except the Father. It's like a secret club. Nobody can know them. You can't know God without Yeshua telling you who he is. You can't now know Yeshua without God telling you who he is. And so the question is, and Yeshua is asking the disciples, he's saying, who do people say that I am? And here's the question. And if you have outlines, you can make it out. The first thing that I'd want you to write would be, God has revealed Yeshua to us. God has opened up our eyes and shown us who Yeshua is. And I don't believe you can know who Yeshua is without God revealing that to you. So first thing I want to focus on is God has revealed Yeshua to us. And the first thing, and it lays out very, very well in the book of Matthew 16, is the world's view of Yeshua. I always get, I don't know, I'm not going to get political here, but I watch O'Reilly. I'm not getting political, but I watch him from time to time. And I like Jesse Waters. Some of you see Jesse. And he goes out and he asks all these questions. You know, I'm Jesse and this is my, anyway. But so Yeshua asked the question, who do men say that I am? The first thing is the world's view of Yeshua. What is the world's view of Yeshua? We see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. We see the questions asked, and Yeshua says, now when Yeshua came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking them, asking his disciples, who do men say the Son of Man is? And Yeshua always confronting, trying to get them, teach them who he is. And it's crucial. It's crucial that people understand who Yeshua is. And so he says, who do they say that I am? And the first point, this first verse, will tell you, basically, if you're outlining it, the world's view of Yeshua. And it says, and they said, some of them say that you're Yochanan, John the Immerser. Some people think John's died, he's been resurrected, and you are John. That was the prevailing view at that point for some people. So some people said, you're John, he's come back. Others say, you're Elijah. Well, Jewish people, Elijah's supposed to come before the Lord returns. And so Jewish thought was that maybe this Yeshua, he could be John. And people, I'm sure, made a good case for that. Others make a good case. Well, I think it's Elijah. He's come back. He's doing miracles, just like the days of old. And then it says, still others are saying, maybe it's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the head of all the prophets. We think it's Isaiah, but it's probably Jeremiah was the head of the prophets. And so some people say, maybe it's Jeremiah. This is what I call, you could say the world's view, you could say the confused view. The world doesn't really know who Yeshua is. You know who knows who Yeshua is? You see that up there, one people? What's underneath it? Everyone read it. You know who Yeshua is. The next group, you answer it. You know who Yeshua is. We do know, but this is the world's view. And I put down a few things, the world view today, if you were to ask people. Some people say Yeshua was a great charismatic figure. He was. Every time someone answers who Yeshua is, you could almost go, well, that's true, but it's not enough. Some say, I always like when people, when I'm talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they say, well, he was a God. As soon as you hear a God, you know, or they say, he's divine. That's immediately when you have to start sharing with them. That means he's junior. He's less. He's not any less. He's equal with God the Father. I always throw out the trick question to people. I say, who is Yahweh? Who is Jehovah? The Father? The Son? Or the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a trick question. If you didn't get it right, the answer is all. The Father is Jehovah, the Son is Jehovah, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. Yeshua is not divine. He is, but he's not just divine. He's not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. Some say that he was a God or a very smart man. Well, he was very smart, that's for sure. But he was more than a man. Another view that they say, he's a prophet like Confucius. When they say he's a prophet like Confucius, you say you are confused. Okay, I'm going to move this. Yeah, it's just like a slipping, you know, I guess I can't. Anyway, I'm always going this way. All right, he's not just a prophet like Confucius. He's not just a prophet. People say he's like Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad. We're not going there. But he is not like any of them at all. They're just men. But this is the confused world. Some say he was a local rabbi. True, he was a local rabbi, a local teacher, but he's more. See, all these things, when you hear this, I almost get hurt when someone says what they think of Yeshua. I really do, because he's much more than what anyone can ever tell me. He's the one we worship. He's God himself. Well, we'll get to that. Some, very difficult, call him a traitor. Some of my Jewish people say he was a traitor. Jesus was Jewish, and then he became a Catholic. That's a tough one. Now, that's really confused. That's really confused. If they said he's a Protestant, then it's off the charts. But anyway, some say he was a deceiver. This is the world's view of Yeshua. And you can think of many, many things. Some say he was a magician because he did so many miracles. And then, of course, the great novelist, the literary critic, C.S. Lewis, the great, great novelist from Oxford and Cambridge. He was an agnostic once. But he lays it out very, very clearly. It's great to read his whatever it's called, because he says Yeshua can only be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And he just lays it out so wonderful. First thing I want us to get is that the world is confused. The world, without God opening your eyes and teaching you, you don't know who Yeshua is. You think you did. You think you figured out. You didn't. So, first thing, if you have your outline, verse, 13 and 14, that's the world's view of Yeshua. But I want you to make, if you're making an outline under this first idea that God revealed Yeshua to us, would be second, the believer's view. What is our view of Yeshua? Follow along. Matthew 16, verse 15 and 16. Peter answers and says to him, Yeshua says, but who do you say that I am, Peter? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter says two great things there. Two things. You're the Messiah, and you're actually the Son of God, which is a way of saying you're God. I like to, if you have pens or pencils, I want you to take them out, because I want you to write down these things. Peter gives you two. I want to give you six. I want to give you six if I can. Who Yeshua is. First, fill it in. Yeshua is the promised prophet in the scriptures. God promised the Jewish people a prophet. Now, there's many, many prophets in the Bible. And when I think of prophets, you could go all the way back even to Joshua and prophet and Moses and prophets. Prophets in the Bible, everyone look up here, are small p prophets. And prophet was an office that God gave to speak to the people, but it was a picture of the coming prophet. All the prophets were a picture of the coming prophets. All that you're going to see that these different ones are, that I'm going to say Yeshua is, there were small other representatives. There were small prophets pointing ahead to the prophet. That's the whole idea of the office. The office was to speak for God, and we would all do it, but it all falls short, but we're looking for the prophet of God, the ultimate one. And we see as this was foretold by Moses, follow along with me, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God's going to raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is trying to tell us this prophet is different from all other prophets. He is something like me. Now, there's a lot of comparisons between Yeshua and Moses. One special thing is there's no prophet, God said, that ever spoke face-to-face with God. And so this prophet would be different than all the other prophets. And there's a lot of similarities. Moses in a basket, Yeshua in a manger. Moses immediately sent down to Egypt. Yeshua sent down to Egypt. There's a lot of similarities that we see between Moses came the first time, they didn't recognize him. Yeshua came the first time, they didn't recognize him. Moses came back a second time, proclaimed him deliverer. Messiah proclaimed the deliverer. But the Bible, Moses, I believe, God was speaking, telling the Jewish community, look forward to the day when the prophet comes. And Moses goes on and he says, Deuteronomy 18, verse 16, next one. No? Okay. I forget about it. Okay. Yeah, okay. Did I read this one? Maybe not. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Moses goes on and says, I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, God says, just like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command you. All of Israel, Moses is about to die on the other side of the Jordan. The Jewish people are going in, and he's telling the Jewish community, look for the prophet to come. He will tell you about God. God's words will be in this prophet. And so you see all the little prophets coming along the way, little Isaiah, little Jeremiah, little Ezekiel. And I picture throughout Israel's history them saying, is this the one Moses was talking about? There's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all the, maybe this is the one. I don't know. Moses seemed to lift him up higher than all the other prophets. That the Jewish community always looked for the prophet. Verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Who is this prophet that's different than all the other prophets? Now, little controversy. The end of the book of Deuteronomy. There's a verse. We're not going to get into an argument here because you're stuck. I'm up here, you're down there. But there's a verse at the end of Deuteronomy, after everything, and it says this at the end of Deuteronomy. Now, there has been no prophet that has ever arisen since Moses until this day. Now, normally when you read that, you go, you should be saying, what is Joshua talking about? Or Moses. If Joshua was writing it, this was last week. Moses died. Of course there's no prophet that's risen like Moses. Just a week ago. How many prophets are we going to get? Many, many scholars, I myself, not a scholar, but I do believe probably this was edited the very end, the one who compiled the whole Old Testament for us, 1,000 years later by Ezra himself, the head of the Sanhedrin, the head of all the Jewish people, who probably took the scriptures, put it all together, edited certain parts, and that's not sacrilegious or heretical. God inspired Ezra to put the final book together, the whole book. And I believe at the end of Deuteronomy, Ezra is writing that we have been looking now for 1,000 years. The history of Israel is finished. We're looking for the prophet. He still hasn't come. Ezra wrote 1,000 years after Moses. But then there's something amazing. After Ezra, 400, 500 years more goes by, and all of a sudden we have John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is there, and he's suffering under Herod. He's thrown in jail, and he sends people to go find out who's Yeshua. But then they come to John. They ask John a special question. What is the question they ask John? Are you the prophet? They're still looking for the prophet. Because the prophet Moses said, was they were looking ahead. All the Jewish community, all the Jewish world was looking for the prophet. Yeshua is the prophet of God who spoke for God to us. That's the job of all the prophets. So the first thing we know is, and we should be able to say, he is different from all other prophets. He is the prophet of God. According to the scriptures, John was not the prophet they were looking. Second thing, right, everyone? So who is Yeshua? Answer. Everyone together. If you don't, I'm going to make your arms raise again. Okay? So the first thing, he's the prophet. Second, he is the promised priest. He is the priest that the Bible looks forward to. Again, there's many small priests. There's priests that were limited. They became a priest, they died. They were Levites. They prayed for the people, they died. They were temporary. But the priestly office, they looked forward to the coming priest who would be different from all the other priests. Now, let me try to give you a quickie if I can. I can't, but I'll try. Try to picture a clock, and at the top is 12. The bottom is 6. Top would be God. 6 would be the people. 3 is the prophet, and 9 is the priest. The difference between prophet and priest. The prophet took the words of God and gave them to the people. The prophet represented God to the people. The priest took the prayers, the weakness, the infirmities of the people, and he prayed and took them to God. That's the difference in the offices. The priest represented the people before God. And so the scripture talks about the priests and their way to have a relationship with God, but the Bible tells us there's coming a priest who would really identify with the people and truly take us to God. And we see that prediction. He's the priest of Psalm 110. Follow along in Psalm 110. Do we have that one? No, we do. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. The king is coming. This priest is going to be different. He's going to be a king as well. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Jewish people and the community would look forward to this different priest. He wouldn't be from the priestly line. He'd be different. He wouldn't die, but he would live on and on for all eternity. He would also represent the people, and he would pray for the people. This coming priest, Yeshua, is first the what? Second, he's the priest. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear. He's a priest forever. He always lives to make intercession for us. Yeshua is the prophet of God. Yeshua is the priest who would represent us. But third, I want you to get, he's the picture. See, in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, it's all pointing ahead. It's all looking, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And so, he's not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. But he is the promised king that God told David. David wanted to build God a house. And God says to David, no, you're not going to build me a house. You're a man of war. You're not to build me the house. But I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to produce a king from you who will reign forever, for all eternity. He's going to be over the house of Israel and over all the earth. And see, that's what God is preparing the whole world through the Jewish people. As when they say salvation comes from the Jewish people, the prophet came, the priest came. It all is about Yeshua. That's why I always get so hurt and offended when people just don't have a clear view of who he is. He's the promised king that God said to David. God spoke to David, follow along in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the promise. And he says to David, after David says, I'll build you a house, I'll build you a kingdom, we'll worship you. And God says, not you, David, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to bring the one who all the world, all of Israel is going to look to. And he says, David, your house, from your tribe, from your family, from the tribe of Judah, from your house, your house, you will have a great kingdom. Your kingdom is great. It's going to be greater. David's kingdom, if you look at the ancient city of David, a little small city. And God says, no, not David. Yet little city of Jerusalem is going to expand and grow and grow. And David, you, one of your descendants, will be the king, not just of Israel, but of all the world. And God makes that very clear in many other passages, the coming king. There are many kings. In fact, it's very... You get on this side. There, it's very interesting because when you look at all the kings in Israel, if you know, the nation was divided up north and south. North, they had, just so you know, 19 kings. In the south, they had 20. In the north, they never had a good king. In the south, they had the Davidic line. And there was 20 kings. And does anyone know how many were good? 8. That's because you're my congregation. Good. Okay. There was eight good kings. But it's amazing. Every king you study, it's the writers, wherever they are, for Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, they always begin at how great this king is and what he's doing. And he cleans the temple, and he gets rid of all Baal worship. And it's almost as if Israel's saying, God had promised us a great kingdom. He's promised us a great king. We're going to rule the world. Is this the one? Just like, is this the prophet? No prophet. Not, they're all there. Is this the priest? They're all from Levi. That's not the priest. Is this the king? All their good kings. They had some good kings. And Asa, and Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah, Josiah. But it's amazing. Every king at the end falls short and does something stupid. Sorry, friend. Not allowed to say stupid. That's one of the non-allowed words in my house. But anyway, all the kings fall short. And it's as if the writer is trying to say, he's good. He was great. Great kingdom. But he's not the one that God was promising. He's not the one we look forward to that will make the whole world right. David's kingdom, 2 Samuel 7. And it says, your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Not temporary. Not for just a short time. This one reigned 8, 16, 20, 155 years. Your throne, the throne of David, shall be established forever. Who is Yeshua, everyone? First, he is. Second, third, the king. The king is coming. And it's telling us a little bit more about him each time. Matthew makes it clear. Matthew 1, the record of the genealogy of Yeshua, the Messiah, the son of David. Matthew in the New Covenant makes it very clear. The king has come. Luke 1, this one, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, a phrase that we're going to deal with in a minute. Means God, but he'll be Lord God, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. All of the Jewish scriptures point ahead to the coming prophet, the priest, the king. Luke 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. Number 4. Write it down. He is the coming Messiah. Now, this could be tough for some people. You know who was the Messiah? Does anyone know what the word Messiah means? Anointed one. Do you know the pagan king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? You know he's called an anointed one? Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. How are we going to explain this to people? Cyrus, who destroyed Babylon, he's called the anointed one. Wait a second. This is not good. Who's the real anointed one? There's many anointed ones. Many of the kings of Israel, they're anointed ones. The idea in the scriptures is God anoints a purpose for his purpose and his plan. God anoints a person for his purpose and his plan. That person is God's anointed chosen one. But again, like all the rest, all the anointed ones are looking ahead to the anointed one who would fulfill it perfectly, the Messiah. The ultimate one. And the scripture talks about the anointed one. Though there are small, these are other anointed ones, small. We're looking for the real anointed one, the real Messiah. And the scriptures, which I've shared with you before, scriptures make it very clear who God's anointed one was. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where he'd be born, this anointed one. When Herod asked all the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, go find this child born king of the Jews. Go find him so I can go worship him. Where is this anointed one? And they answer, they found in Micah. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel, the Messiah, the anointed one. God makes it very clear. I was sharing with someone in our congregation this week, discipling them. I said, I wish sometimes in the scripture, it would just say in one verse, Jesus is the Messiah, born here, did this, there it is. Oh, I'll write it laid out for you. I want that. And God seems to say in the Bible that people still wouldn't believe it. God weaves his theme throughout the scripture for a reason. You know why? Listen, it's God's plan. I don't know why he does it. But because to those who don't want to believe, God hides it. He makes it harder for them. Those who want to believe, he makes it clear. That's the purpose of a parable. He does that on purpose. God opens the eyes of those who want to. And so the plan of redemption, the anointed one, the Messiah, it's woven throughout the scripture. And so God tells us who the Messiah is. He says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Second, he tells us a unique thing about the Messiah, the anointed one, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord God himself is going to give you a sign, a miracle, an Alma, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. Now, the word Alma, if you're talking, listen, I share with people all the time and said, the Bible tells us, I read Isaiah 7:14, Bible says Messiah will be born of a virgin. And for most people, like me, when I first saw that, I went, ooh, wow, it's right here. I would really commit. Now, there's other people that will tell you the word virgin doesn't mean virgin. It means young woman. They're right. It means a young woman, ripe, chaste, pure, and ready to be married. And that all the ancient Jewish people from before Yeshua's time and after Yeshua translated that word not to be a young woman, translated to be virgin, because that's the context. That's what it meant. And God was giving Israel a sign. I do like one of the Jewish objections. Jewish people always look at me and they go, Lar, don't you know? What? I said, don't you know a virgin can't have a child? And I go, oh, I didn't know. You got me. I lost the argument. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. Well, of course not. I'm going to get married, and the shamas, the servant, the deacon, setting up the marriage canopy. We had one here yesterday where we're going to get married. And so, a sweet Jewish man from the synagogue, sharp, strong, on the ball, set it up on Friday afternoon before sundown. Sweet man, about 80 years old. And he sits down. I sit down next to him. He knows how I believe. And he looks at me and he says, do you really believe this virgin stuff? And I look at him. See, you don't answer a question. Never answer a question. So, I look at him and say, do you really believe in Isaac? And he goes, of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Of course I believe in that. I said, but the Bible says Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And he looks at it and he goes, a miracle. A miracle. God did a miracle. I said, yeah, God did a miracle. That's what I believe. On a Jewish girl by the name of Miriam. The Messiah was very clear. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born of an Alma. Isaiah gave us that sign. We know when he would come. According to Daniel, the anointed one, it says, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. I'm not going to get into it. That decree was made by Artaxerxes about the year 444 BCE, give or take a couple hours. But he gave that about 444 BCE, and he says, that's when you start counting when the Messiah will come. And he says, from the to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. We're counting. We'll know. He says, until the anointed one, the prince, there will be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, make it short, 483 years. It comes to about March 30th, 33 AD, when Yeshua came riding down from the Mount of Olives, down the Mount of, Mount of Olives, from the top, what was that, through the Garden of Gethsemane. If you've ever been there, we walked that same trail that Yeshua took. And I believe the prophecy was telling us the anointed one was going to come. Knowing when to count it from the Artaxerxes, his decree, until Messiah would present himself before all of Israel on Palm Sunday. I believe one of the greatest prophecies in all of Scripture. You see, we know who the Messiah is because he'd be born of in Bethlehem. He'd be born of a virgin. He would come before 70 AD. The anointed one, Isaiah tells us that they wouldn't receive him. He would be despised and forsaken of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face. The Messiah, the anointed one, we know all about him. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He's going to come before the destruction of the Jewish temple. He's going to be rejected according to Isaiah 53. Not only that, Psalm 22 says the anointed one's going to be killed. Psalm 22, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. A description 1,000 years before crucifixion. Messiah, anointed one, would be killed. He'd be crucified. It tells us he's coming back to rule and reign on the earth. Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his, what's that say up there? Anointed one. Does anyone know the Hebrew word for anointed one? Mashiach. Say it in Hebrew. Now in English. Now in Greek. I said Greek. Christo. Does anyone know what Christo means? No, it doesn't mean Christ. Wrong. You're not allowed to say wrong, but I'm saying wrong. Christo does not mean Christ. Did you know that? Christo means? No, it doesn't mean Messiah either. Christo means anointed one. They just happened to take Christo, chop off the S and make it an O and make it Christ. That's his title. Yeshua's last name wasn't Christ. His father wasn't Joseph Christ. That was his title. He's Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christos, the Christ. Anyway, okay, here we go. Okay. He's going to rule. I have no idea where I was. Yeah. Verse 6, Psalm 2. But as for me, I've installed my king, the coming one, the anointed one. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who is Yeshua? Help me, everyone. First. Second. Third. Fourth. Messiah, anointed one, Christ does everything. Messiah, good, good. This is the tough one. He is God himself. Jewish people have a lot of trouble with this. Everywhere I go, this is really one of the dividing lines here. Jewish people say, it never says he is God. And I've gone to many places, Israel, wherever it is, that's where we have the problems with many, many people. He's a good man. He's this. He is not just all those things. He is God come in the flesh. No, he's not a God. He's not junior. He wasn't created. He always existed. Yeshua is God. Everyone, together. Yeshua
is God.
Where does it say that? Well, it says it in many places. I'll pick a couple for you here. But Micah 5:2, where it says as this poor child born. I am going too long. I'm sorry. Too bad. Here we go. Micah 5:2. From you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth. From you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth, the phrase means his origin, are from long ago, from the days of eternity. That's a Hebrew phrase. It's mi me olam. It means the child born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Though he's born in Bethlehem, where did he really come from? Days of eternity. He had no beginning. He had no end. There's only one who has no beginning and no end. That's God himself. Yeshua is God. Micah 5:2 tells us. One of my favorite ones also with that is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, talking about the righteous branch of David, the one who would come from David. And it tells us about this coming king. Isaiah 9, 6, we know what we should. A child will be born. A son's going to be given to the nation of Israel. The government of Israel, the Jewish people, is going to rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called. This is the child. This is what we call him. You don't call a man these names. You're going to call him Pele Yoetz El Gabor Aviyad Sar Shalom. Everyone say that. I love this phrase. I really do. Pele Yoetz, the wonderful counselor. No man. El Gabor, the mighty God. Aviyad. The father of eternity. That's not calling him the father. There's God the Father. This is calling him the creator, the originator of all eternity. Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. This child is going to be born in Bethlehem. He always existed. He's going to be called God. Jeremiah tells us, 23, I love it, 23, 5 and 6, speaking about the coming one, the coming Messiah. When Jeremiah was speaking about the false shepherds and the false leaders, and then he says, but one is going to be raised up in Jeremiah 23, the righteous branch from David. The rabbis all say it would be the Messiah. Here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, the one who comes from David. He will reign as king, act wisely. He will do justice. Justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, when he comes, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. This is the name by which he will be called. Adonai Tzidkenu. That you can say. Adonai Tzidkenu. God, our righteousness. Yeshua is first. And finally, Savior. He's our Savior. And that's what Woodbridge and Shuva proclaim together. We are one family proclaiming who Yeshua is. This is one of my favorite sections, but he's also the Savior. He's just not a normal man. He is the Savior. I tell a story. I love to tell it. We joke about it. I tell a story. When Jewish people, like myself, meet up with a rabbi or your family, the first thing you try to prove to them is you're Jewish. Because the big thing against us is you're not Jewish anymore. You became a Catholic. They don't understand. So they say, you're not Jewish anymore. So I remember I swim, and so I was swimming in New Jersey, and they met with me with the younger rabbi, non-believing Jewish rabbi, not messianic. So the rabbi and I got friendly, and we got talking, and we'd swim. And so one day we're talking, and I do the usual that we always do with the rabbis in our Jewish family. And I look at the rabbi, and I say, Rabbi, you know, you and I, we're a lot alike. He goes, oh, not you and me. Oh, boy, we're worlds apart. We're not at all alike. I said, oh, no, no. You and I, we're a lot alike. How are we alike? Well, let me tell you how we're alike. You and I both believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He goes, well, yeah, but we're not alike. I said, no, we are alike. He goes, no, we're not. I said, no. He said, how else? All right. I believe with perfect faith. That's a formula that you have to say with Jewish people, because the great, great philosopher Maimonides made the principles of faith in about the 12th century about what Jewish people believe. 13 of them, the great principles of faith. And with every one, it begins, I believe with perfect faith. Boom, 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 boom. And so one of those, it says, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah. So I said to the rabbi, I believe with perfect faith. See, I'm trying to tell him I'm still Jewish. And I said, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah, just like you, because you and I, we're a lot alike. He goes, no, we're not. No, it was the worst thing in the world. No, we're not alike. I said, yeah. He said, how else are we alike? I said, well, our congregation, we meet on Shabbat. What? I said, when do you think I meet? Well, 11 o'clock Sunday, that's when you meet. I said, no, we don't meet that. We meet on Shabbat. He goes, well, that's nice, but we're not alike. I said, no, we're a lot alike. How else are we alike? I said, well, we observe all the Jewish holidays. He says, what, Easter and Christmas? I said, no. No. I say, I recognize birth of Messiah, his resurrection, which is a Jewish holiday, first fruits. But we observe Rosh Hashanah. We observe Passover, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Purim. He is just overwhelmed. I said, because we're a lot alike. No, we're not alike. How else are we alike? I said, well, my daughters. What about your daughters? I said, they stood up before the congregation, and they had their bat mitzvahs. We have bar and bat mitzvahs. 12 or 13-year-old child gets up there and proclaims their faith. They read the Hebrew prayers before the Torah and the Haftorah, and we have bat mitzvahs, because we, you and I, Rabbi, we're a lot alike. And you know, after a while, he looks at me pretty nice. He says, you know, I think maybe you and I, we are alike. And I look at him and go, we're not at all alike. He goes, what do you mean we're not alike? Because I say to him, what do you believe, how you have atonement and forgiveness with God? That's the bottom line. And I knew what he was going to say, because you don't ask a question if you don't know the answer. Because the answer, and he says, well, we believe in prayer, charity, good deeds. And I look at him and said, where did you get that? I know where he got it. After 70, after the destruction of the temple, some Jewish leaders, Rabbi Jonathan ben Zakkai in the Jewish community, actually Jonathan ben Zakkai was snuck out of Jerusalem in a coffin, he made a deal with Vespasian, but he goes to a little town called Yavne, and the Jewish leaders all get together, and they develop in 90 CE, Common Era AD, they developed modern rabbinic Judaism today. 90 CE is when they began it. And you know what Judaism is based on? Those rabbis that meant well. They said, we have no temple, we have no sacrifices, so God understands. They take it from Hosea, where God desires compassion, and they say, God understands, and so now God accepts us through prayer, fasting, and good deeds. And I said to the rabbi, what gives you the right to change the rules? He goes, what do you mean? I say, Leviticus 17:11, without the sacrifice, without a blood atonement, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, we believe that Yeshua is the Savior of the world. It was His death. We read about it very quickly, if I can. I always say that, no one believes me, so don't worry about it. Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs He Himself bore, our sorrows He carried. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God. He is our Savior. But He was pierced through for our transgressions, 53:5. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. Isaiah 53:6, all of us were like sheep. We gone in each every different way. But God has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Him because He is the Savior. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see and be satisfied. He will, His knowledge, He will, the righteous one, My servant, will justify the many because He will bear their iniquities. You see, who is Yeshua, everyone? Let's say it. How did you figure that out? You think you got it because I told you? No, you said you prayed about it. Yeah, no, you studied. You figured it all out. No, you heard Pastor Frank. You didn't find that out that way at all. You know something? You couldn't find that out if you studied from now till eternity. You can't. The Bible makes it very clear. I tell the story when my wife used to go out and she said, will you take my youngest child, Rebecca, and read a story, Bible story, and pray with her right after dinner? So as soon as Fran would take out my older daughter and they'd go shopping, I would play hide and seek with my daughter. So instead of reading the Bible and praying, we did very spiritual things. We played hide and seek. And so my daughter used to be afraid in the house. It was a one floor ranch house, and she was afraid. So I had to turn up all the lights in the house, and she would go and hide in the living room, and she'd stand there right in the middle of the living room. She was just a baby, a couple years old, and she would start counting, 1, 2, 3, 18, 19, 20, ready or not, here I come. Now, when she was hiding her face and closing her eyes, me, I'd run down the hallway, go in my bedroom, leap over the bed, get on the other side of the bed, and look underneath the bed, look all the way down the hallway, and I'd see my daughter. And she'd finish, and she'd get to 20, and she was afraid, even though the lights were on. And as soon as she'd finish, she'd do this. And there was silence. And me being the godly, spiritual person that I am, I made it more quiet. She got more afraid. So after a while, she wouldn't move. All of a sudden, what I did was, and I saw her go. And so she starts walking down the hallway. She gets halfway down, more silent. She's scared. She's not budging. She walks in my bedroom. The light in her head turns on because I always hide there, always. The light turns on. She walks across the bedroom. She comes to the other side of the bed. She looks down and she goes, I found you. She didn't find me. She couldn't find me. You never found Him. He opened your eyes, and He drew you. He pulled you to Himself, whatever it might have been through, because there's only one way we can find out who God is, and the Bible tells us here. Look with me in Matthew 16. God told us. Yeshua says to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father in heaven. Only Yeshua, God, can reveal who Yeshua is. Yeshua then tells you who God is. I'll summarize for you because you're freaking out. But anyway, now fill it in here. We should, because you know who He is, we should reveal Yeshua to the world. God has saved you, opened up your eyes, taught you about Yeshua so that you will tell the rest of the world about Him. That's what we do. God has saved you to do that. God sent you and me, not Frank, not me, but all of us. He tells us this, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are His ambassadors. God has asked you to go. I'm afraid. I don't do it well. I'm scared to say anything. Just write it down. There's three things you could always do. One, tell Him your story. Tell them where you grew up. Find out where they grew up. Find out the say, what did you do? What do you do? Where'd you come from? And talk about your story. There's where you connect. Second, tell them your testimony. Just tell them. I right away when some people say, how did you get mixed up with this? And I tell them my story. Then I said, then these crazy people, these believers who I thought were crazy and nuts, they came to me and started talking to me. So I try to identify with them. And so I tell my story. I give my testimony. And on occasion, I throw in Bible verses. You could all do that. You're his ambassadors. We're ambassadors, he says, sent by God. Matthew 28, we know it well. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That's us. We got to go. Immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Book of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, even to the remote part of the earth. God has sent us to tell the world. He's even told us what to say. Here we finish with this. God has told us what to say. I love it. Luke 24, it says, Yeshua opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written, the Messiah would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day. Here is the gospel. Here is the message. Most believers don't know what the gospel is. It's very, very simple. Don't complicate it. Don't start getting into a charismatic argument. Don't start telling your favorite theories on the end time and the tribulation and the rapture and all that. Here's what you tell them. Yeshua died for your sins. He was buried and he was resurrected. Believe the good news of the gospel. That's what we're called. Yeshua opened their minds here, and he told them, Luke 24, that repentance, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children, even to those who believe on his name. Jewish community looks at Yeshua in this dialogue, and they said to Yeshua, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to please God, to earn favor with him, to get credit with him? The Jewish leaders arguing with Yeshua, and Yeshua looks at them in John 6, 28 and 29. He says, this is the work of God. Jewish people are always looking to do work, prayers, good deeds. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Believe on Yeshua. God has opened up our eyes so that we would tell other people. He's told us what to do and what to say. Because God has revealed Yeshua to us, we are to reveal Yeshua to others. Because Yeshua is, everyone, the we have to tell everyone by our life, by our actions. I like this one last story. Stories told, Richard Wurmbrand tells about a believer in a communist jail that suffered horribly. The inmates were said, you're not allowed to say a word about Yeshua. If you do, you will die. They were forced to take the Lord's Supper, believers, with human excrement and urine. Believers were horribly beaten and killed. And so this one man in the jail starts sharing Yeshua with all the inmates. Communist people come in. They hung him upside down. And they beat him. And they beat him for hours. And after a long time, they cut him down, picked him up, threw him in the middle of the cell to rot and die in front of all the cellmates. And he was laying there, and they believed he was dead. And after a while, long time, he started moving. And they saw he wasn't dead. And so it took him a while. He composed. He got up. He got composure. He got control of himself. He gathered them all around. And he said, now where was I when we were interrupted? You and I are sent. We are sent to share the good news of Messiah. We know who Yeshua is, the prophet, the priest, the king. Messiah, God, Savior. Yeah, you get up here and try it. Anyway. Let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Father God, we worship you today. We thank you for this one family that you've brought together, celebrating 10 years of preaching the good news of our Messiah to Jew and Gentile alike. We do thank you and praise you for your goodness to us, your many, many blessings, bringing us into the family of God, singing, rejoicing, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. We worship you today and thank you for this day. We ask your blessings upon it in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Not bad.
Larry, thank you.
Thank you. 10 years. 10 years. As we end the service, want to say this. When we began partnering together, as we moved into this building, we purposely put on the walls of this sanctuary, bookmarks of the Bible. The book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And these are the bookmarks. And in Genesis, it says that through the people, through Abraham, one will come that will bless all the families or all the nations of the world. Through the Jewish people, a promised one is coming, and when this person comes, he won't just bless the Jewish people. He comes from the Jewish people, and he will bless all the nations of the earth. That's in Genesis. And in Revelation, we read, there's this worship service in heaven when it's all said and done. They're worshiping in heaven, angelic beings, myriads upon myriads, and what are they singing? And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they'll reign on the earth." In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Bookmarks of the Bible, from the Jewish people comes a Savior. The purpose of the Savior is to wash us clean. And what did Jesus do for you and I on the cross? He died for you and me. All of our sins and shame and guilt. And when Christ finished all that he was sent to do, he went up into the clouds, and he's coming back again. He's cleansed you. All of you have been reconciled to the Father who said yes to Jesus, and your sins will never be counted against you. Do I hear an amen? Did you all know that Jesus was Jewish? He was. And he still is. And yet, he came for all the nations. He said, go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. Do you know where all those places are? They're in Israel. And then he says, oh, by the way, go to the ends of the earth. In this place, the last time we counted, there are people from 23 different nations, different languages. We're all one in Messiah. He washes us all clean. The gospel, the good news, is for all of us. So how cool is it that we get to partner together with Shuva, and I'm speaking now as a pastor at Woodbridge, that how cool is it that we get to partner the gospel into this city to the Jewish people and everybody else, the one message of Messiah. It's beautiful, isn't it?